I met Ken and Linda quite a few years ago. When we first met, Ken and Linda were at the Free Methodist Church in Kingston, and he came up to one of our pastor's retreats. Then he liked us so much that when an opening came, he accepted a pastorate at Chapel Ridge. And so they have been there. Linda is the administrator, or has been the administrator, behind the church, and Ken has been the lead pastor. And then he, like me, took a semi-retirement, and he's now called Pastor Emeritus. So that's why he's free this morning to come and visit us. But we welcome Ken and Linda in the name of the Lord. Are so thankful for Ken's work in the city. You know, there are some pastors who are just called to their own congregation and serve their own congregation well. And then there are other pastors who are called to the city. And right from the beginning, Ken has exercised that ministry to the city. And so we bless that too. And so he works with Richard and Sarah Jackson. I don't know if you know Sarah, but sometime we'll have to have her come. But she coordinates prayer for the city. It's these background movements that create an updraft in the unity of the church in the city, in order that God may dwell there and that we can actually see the blessing that comes, as it says in Psalm 133. And so Ken and Linda have given themselves to that for many years now. I'm not sure how many, I guess over 10 or 12, right? 19 years. We're so glad that God brought them here, and we just bless them, pray that God's grace will be on them as they share with us today. Thank you for coming.
Thank you, Ken. My theory about why time seems to go faster as you get older is, you know, like the hourglass, like that, and it's full of sand when you're young. It's just like it's right up at the top, and you watch it going down and down, and near the end, it seems to go really fast. It's the same amount of sand going through, but it looks like it's going very fast. Yeah, we're getting to that place, Ken, where there's less sand. Chuck, I meet for prayer on a Tuesday morning, praying for the city. Sarah Jackson leads that, and Chuck and I, a couple of the pastors that attend. And Chuck said to me one day, he said after a prayer, he says, oh, I'd like you to come and speak at our church. If there's, you know, something that the Lord lays on your heart, you know, would you come and speak? And that was several months ago. And I just thought, I don't know. Then the other day he said, would you come and speak such and such a date? So I'm here. I'm asking the Lord, what is that message that I should share with you? And I've been looking into my own heart to see what has the Lord been putting in there over the years. And so I'm going to share some of that with you this morning. Just like us to pray as we begin. Father, we thank you so much for the songs that we've sung, the worship we've been able to offer up to you. You're certainly worthy, Lord. We do look to you to fill your temple with your glory and with your presence. Lord, we thank you for your word. It gives light. It gives the revelation. Lord, I think of what Jesus, when he was walking after the resurrection, walking with those two men to Emmaus, you opened their eyes. The scriptures that they had read many, many, many times were open to them, and their hearts were strangely warmed. And so, Lord, we are looking to your Holy Spirit to do the same with the very same passages, perhaps, that we've all been very familiar with. But Lord, your Spirit, we're asking your Spirit to breathe life into it, that it changes us. It opens our eyes to you and opens our hearts to you, Lord. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read a passage that's quite familiar to most of us, I would think. And it's found in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Very familiar. Matthew records many encounters that he had with people where he healed them and he was teaching them. And he was getting pushback as well from the opposition. And so come to this passage in the King James, and I think in the Greek, it says, then Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. As I said, the context of this is that Jesus had been doing this. And as he'd been preaching and healing and meeting the needs of people, the crowds gathering and they were coming to him. And it says that he saw them and was moved with compassion. I think it's important that he saw them with his eyes. Sometimes we get a little isolated in our little worlds. And as a result, we're not very moved with the needs of others. So we need to be out there with people. I remember hearing years ago of an evangelist who, when he'd go to a town to preach, he would be in his hotel room upstairs and he would look out over the streets of the town and he would focus on them and remind himself, these people are going to hell. And it helped him as he preached to really feel compassion for them. That word compassion, apparently in the Greek, it's kind of a made up word. There wasn't a word quite that described it in it. This movement inside is sort of like your bowels are being moved. Had to make up this word because it was to express this deep, deep movement of the inward parts. Then it says that the people were harassed. He was moved because the people were harassed. And that word harassed means thrown down, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I look around at my neighborhood. I look everywhere I look in this city. I see that. I see Satan has got a hold of them and they're blind and they're going to hell without God and without hope and not even knowing. Many of them don't even know they have needs, but some are just bleeding all over the place. Whether you're in a comfortable home or not so comfortable looking home, there's great needs. I was at the civic prayer breakfast this week. The speaker, she did a wonderful job of sharing how she lived in a very big home in a part of the neighborhood that lots of money was made. And one day a school friend's dad took her home and he dropped her off there. And he said, before she got out, he says, do you live here? She said, yeah, I do. And he said, are you okay? He said, oh, maybe I'm not supposed to be okay. He says, I'm a police officer. I know your dad. I've been here to arrest him more than once. And he was an alcoholic. He was a violent man. He almost killed his wife more than once. And those kinds of things are happening behind the doors that look very, very okay. We moved by those needs. When I was a young Christian, I was raised in the Anglican Church. I had a really good family. I'm one of the few privileged people, I think, in many ways. We went to church regularly. They were sincere, but I really didn't know the Lord. I came to Christ in my first year of university. Somehow the Lord showed me that what was on his heart was that I'd share the gospel with other people. I can remember my first encounter with this is that we went on a beach in Grand Bend to share the gospel, a bunch of university students. And of course, you know, I was really pretty uptight about this, didn't know how to do this. And actually a woman who was a seminarian in the Anglican Church and I were walking down the beach. They sent us 2x2 and we were walking down the beach and it was after the summer, it was in the fall. And so there's not many people on the beach. And so we're walking to find some people. And there was two guys having a sleep on the beach there. And I turned to her and I said, oh, we better not wake them up. So let's keep going. And so we kept walking and walking and still there was nobody. So finally she turned to me. She said, what's more important, their sleep or their salvation? Okay. So we go back and there they were and they were sitting up now. They were awake. So we went over to them and I said, hello, my name is Ken. This is Mary. And would you like to talk about Jesus? I figured we might as well get down to business. And they said, yeah. So I kind of collapsed down into the sand and start to talk. And it's like bullets were coming out of my mouth. I was kind of nerved up and I just sharing. I was really, really new Christian. I was really new. As I shared things, it was like I was talking to myself. And these words came back to me. I was clarifying the gospel for myself as I shared it with them. These are two young guys. They were from Detroit. Then after we talked, I turned to the one guy, I said, would you like to receive Jesus? Pray to. And he said, no. And I turned to the other guy and I said, would you like to? And he said, yes. And so we knelt down in the sand and he prayed and he received Jesus. and I've never seen him again. But this was my first encounter with evangelism. And, you know, you'd think I would have been exhilarated, but I a little depressed. I think I was washed out emotionally. I was burned out. I was still recovering from that. But over the years, the Lord has taught me how important it is to share the gospel, that these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're going to hell. And I was working hard on the university campus, with the university, on the University of Western Ontario campus. And we were trying to share Jesus. And we even had a coffee house. The last time I was here, I might have mentioned this, called it The Hobbit. You know, it was back then, eh? And nobody was coming, getting saved. And I was really burdened about this. I began to pray and cry out to God. And there was talk about the Holy Spirit. This was back in 1970. And so I said, Lord, you know, there's more. I want more, whatever it is. You know, I want you. And so the Lord put into my heart, we were at a prayer meeting, And the Lord put in my heart this idea about renting a big old house and a bunch of us live in it and inviting young people to hear us talk about Jesus. And we did that. And during that time, I remember having a dream. In this dream, there was somebody that had a great need. I don't know what the need was. It was really intense. It could have been salvation. It could have been a healing. I don't know exactly. And I turned and there was Jesus. And I looked to Jesus and Jesus. There's that need, you know, and I could see he wanted to meet the need. And I said, okay, done. I looked back and the person was still in agony. So I turned back to Jesus and was looking to him to meet that need. And I could see he wanted to meet the need. So I thought, okay. And the need wasn't met. Now I'm getting really, the pain is going deeper now. And I turned back to Jesus. I'm weeping now. And I turned and I just wake up as just at the moment when I see that the Lord has healed that person. The tears are running down my face. Ask the Lord over the years. I said, well, Lord, what does this mean? What are you trying to say to me? I don't have a lot of God dreams, but I knew that was a God dream. And over the years, I felt like he wants me to feel the need of these people as much as he does. Says Jesus was moved with compassion and turned to his disciples. Now, I think if I was him, and I had these 12 that I picked be with me, and I saw all this need, you know, I'm getting kind of tired and worn out. There's crowds. And I would have turned to them and say, what you guys need to do is work harder. He didn't say that, did he? This is my own journey as a pastor. Well, then what I need to do is work smarter. That's what's really needed. That'll solve the problem. That'll meet the need. But that's not what he said. He said, pray. And over the years, I've been trying to grow in prayer. Trying to learn how to pray like Jesus did. You know, you see him getting up early in the morning. He's not disturbed. He can focus and be with his Father. And when he's choosing the disciples, he stays up all night. And after feeding the thousands, he goes off and prays and sends the disciples. There's this prayer, Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. This is the life of Jesus. And so he turns to his disciples and he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Now that word send forth is a very strong word. It's more of a word of thrust. There's a sending out. It's the same Greek word that's used when he was driving them out of the temple, the business folk. He was driving them out of the temple. That's the same Greek word. And then Matthew 21:12, and then Acts 7:58, it says, they dragged Stephen out of Jerusalem to stone him. That same word is used. It sounds kind of forceful. And then Mark 1:12, it says, the Spirit sent him, that's Jesus, out into the desert. The Spirit drove him out into the desert. There was a compulsion that the Spirit had given Jesus to go into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, 40 nights, and deal with the devil. So Jesus is asking us to pray. He asked the disciples, I believe he's asking us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to do that, to stir us, to stir others. But I would say just start with us, that we would have this compulsion, this thrusting forth into the harvest. Remember when Jesus had them all trained up, he'd spent 3 years with them. He had even sent them out. Just after this passage, we see this part where the 12 are sent out and they're given authority. They cast out demons and they heal the sick and they preach the gospel. So they had all that experience. They had all that hands-on training. The master teacher, talk about a master's degree. They had it. And when he rose from the dead, he said, you're not ready yet. You think of anybody who's ready to preach the gospel, they would be. He said, no, you're not ready yet. You need to receive the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be ready. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power. And so we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. Interestingly enough, Pentecost means harvest. It's like it's a harvest. It doesn't mean harvest, but that's what it was celebrated as, is a harvest, feast of harvest. They gave the first fruits of the wheat harvest at that time. And it was actually the biggest of the feasts in terms of number of people that would come, because the weather was a little better. And at least that's what one commentary suggested why. And so that day, there's huge numbers of people in Jerusalem. And do you people know anything about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. You guys are kind of into that, aren't you? Praise God. Because this is the promise, Jesus said. This is the promise. The promise made to Abraham, actually in Galatians, Paul talks about it, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was a young lad and I was being confirmed in the Anglican Church and the bishop laid his hands on me, I was kind of waiting for a little liver shiver, something to happen, you know. Nothing seemed to happen. But you know, there was already in me a desire for something more. That there was a God, a supernatural God out there who created this universe, this beautiful universe. And he wanted to do something in me. I wasn't sure yet what it was, but I wanted more. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust forth laborers. What kind of labors? What kind of compulsion needs to happen in us that we can't hold back? You know, you read about those early church believers, they were suffering quite badly, you know? And you read right after this passage where Jesus is sending out the 12, he talks about how God's going to use them, but he also tells them how they're going to be persecuted. We need something that will help us with that. He said the harvest was plentiful, the laborers are few. Recently, someone sent me an account of a dream she had, still praying all that it means and what it means for me. But in the dream, there was a courtyard, and it was like townhouses all around the courtyard. There were stairs going up into these townhouses, and the stairs were lined with pregnant women, very, very pregnant. And there was a kind of an urgency in the air, not panic, but urgent. And they didn't know what do we do? And they were ready to give birth, but they weren't giving birth. There was no sound of children's voices yet. And there was the question, what do we do? Praying about that. But I think this is part of it. I think this is it. The Lord is asking the church, would you pray this way? You work hard, you work smart, all that stuff. But, you know, I was at a church in Kingston. I've been pastor there for, let's say, 15 years. And it was fairly successful, you know, in terms of people look for. And you know, we'd even planted a couple of churches, things like that. But I wasn't satisfied. I felt like there was something more. I wanted to see the people of God transformed in a deeper way. And I wanted to see more people coming to faith. I just felt like it was so small what we were seeing compared to what I saw promised in the scriptures. And so I got to the place where I said, Lord, I can't work any harder and I can't work any smarter. I did all the church growth stuff. There's a lot of wisdom, a lot of good things, but that wasn't cutting it. I said, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to step up the prayer. And one of the reasons why I came to Ottawa was that very reason, because I'd heard that there was a group of pastors that would get together to pray. They would have this retreat, and they would get together for 2 or 3 days, maybe it was 4 days now, and pray. And I thought, wow, pastors praying? You see, pastors are tempted with this, which is letting the good keep us from the best. We are tempted at being Martha's instead of Mary's. We can talk about prayer. We can give good sermons about prayer. But when it comes to praying, we're a little weak. I've been involved in Kingston in gathering pastors together to kind of reach the city of Ottawa. You see, when I was a young Christian, we had this ministry. We called it the Jesus Rap. And I read about the revival in the Hebrides. Now, that took place and started in 1949. Now, for some of you, some of the young people, and you know, that's like, well, you know, that's another world altogether. But that wasn't that far ago for me. I was still alive then, And so in this story I read about the revival there, one of the things that really bothered, there's two older ladies. You maybe know some of this story, but there are two old ladies. One is blind, and they were women of prayer, and they felt like something had to change on the island. These islands are just off of the coast of Scotland, the Hebrides. And the young people weren't coming to church, and there was just this decline of faith. Does that sound familiar anywhere around where you live? And so these two old ladies started praying about it, and they went to the pastor and said, look, would you join us in prayer? So he thought, yeah, he talked to the elders, and they started meeting for prayer in this old building, and the two older ladies stayed in their home, and they were starting to pray and press into God, and revival broke out. And I read about how these young people would come. They'd be at a dance and be moved by God, by the fear of God. Someone talked about the fear of God, and they went and they would go to the church in the middle of the night. Nothing was planned. They go to the church. Somebody would tell the pastor, and they would go there, and God started to work in such a deep way. I was moved by this story, and I thought, this is what we need. And so I began a little prayer meeting. We'd meet at 6 o'clock on Saturday mornings. We started praying, and we did this for 2 or 3 years, and the numbers dropped and dropped and dropped until there was two of us. We still had a quorum, and then I moved. I felt called to be a pastor at that point and started to go to seminary and study. Well, wherever I went, I felt like praying for revival was important, and I kept pressing into God for it. And to be honest, sometimes my faith for revival was a little wobbly. But over the years, I've been growing in this. So I came to Ottawa because I felt like there's a group. Well, let me back up a little bit there. I heard about city reaching that was done in Argentina. Ed Sovozo talked about it, and there was a revival in Argentina. I saw an account of what they did in this one city, Resistencia, and so on. And I thought, well, maybe that's how the Lord will send revival. You'll send it to Kingston, and we'll start praying in there. But, you know, I've been there 18 years, and the Lord moved me on. But I went to Ottawa thinking, well, maybe there. Let me read a little bit of that account. I'd like to share more, but you know what? I just looked at the clock, and I need to settle down here. So one night when they were waiting on God in the barn, it was an old building, Kenneth MacDonald rose, opened his Bible to Psalm 24 and read, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." They've been meeting for prayer 2 days a week, late into the night, crying out to God. And you see, on this island, they had tasted revival back in 1939. Sound familiar? And they knew something about revival, and they wanted it more. And they started pressing, and there was all over the island, there was prayer meetings in homes and crying out to God. And this was one of them. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." He then said, "It seems to be worthless to be gathered here night after night, seeking God as we are doing, if our hands are not clean and our hearts are not pure. Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" At that moment, the presence of God flooded the place, and several of the men fainted or fell into a trance. He didn't have a good wording for that. With the overwhelming awareness of the eternal, God had come to them in this wonderful and humbling manifestation. John Smith said that at that moment, they all became aware that the holiness of God and revival were inextricably linked. God came, and when he came, it was in a revelation of his holiness. And I believe that part of when we start to pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust forth laborers, we're asking the Lord to make us a holy people. I think of three P words that kind of summarize this for me. The first one is prayer. The second one is, I'll say, practice. I want to say perfection, but I know that has all kinds of problems for people. I come from, you know, the Free Methodist Church, and Wesley talked about hope, perfection, Christian perfection. I think it gets a bad rap in some circles, but because we think of perfection in an absolute sense. I looked it up in the dictionary. Perfection, there's an absolute perfection, but then there's another kind in the definition is being as good as we can be. Being as good as we can be. And when I think of that, I think in terms of a little child, we don't expect as much from them as we do of a mature adult. And they can be good as they can be, given who they are. And you know, the wineskins expand, and the fullness of the Spirit needs to continually fill us up as we expand. And so there's that kind of perfection. But I'll use the word practice. Practice what we preach. We should pray, and then we should have clean hands and pure hearts, and then we should proclaim. You know the story in Acts chapter 4. In the early church had started to preach, and they started getting pushback, and they were threatened and told not to preach Jesus. They got together, it says. It got together. There's something about coming together. And they prayed, one translation says, as one voice or with one accord. And they prayed, and there was a sense of that here today at one point. I felt like there was a one accord. There's this musical thing when it happens too. They talk about it. There's a quartet. There's a fifth person in the quartet. And when you hit that note, when all four hit the right note, there's like a fifth person in the group. When that happens, is the presence of God starts to manifest himself. When there's that one accord, and they had this one accord, they started to pray and they said, Lord, observe their threats. You've heard them now, and give us boldness. They didn't say keep them from being nasty people and so on. They said, give us boldness. We were singing that in one of the songs. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel. And would you also confirm it with signs and wonders? You know, the signs and wonders don't bring people to Christ. It's the gospel that brings people to Christ. You're born again by the word of God, it says. And so we have to hear the gospel. I went to a liberal seminary. I went to an Anglican and then the United Church Seminary. I know what it means to hear a false teaching that really it's just Jesus is a good example and all those kinds of things, but not that we need to be saved by the preaching of the gospel. And those signs and wonders confirm that gospel, but it's the gospel that brings people to faith. And so they prayed for that. And guess what happened? The place was shaken. The Spirit of God showed up. And I imagine them going out like a shot out of a cannon, you know, like, let's go, Lord, let's go. Let me read another quick story here. This is another one of the prayer meetings on the Hebride Islands. It happened in Arnold, just 2 miles south of Barvas. The meetings were hard at the beginning, it said. So increased prayer was required, and the praying men of the district rallied round. They gathered in a large home in Arnold for an extended period of prayer. It was the home of Donald and Bella Smith. The meeting was making heavy weather and prayers were not flowing freely. Ever been there? It was hard battle as one after another attempted to break through in prayer. Sometime after midnight, Duncan Campbell, he was the evangelist, asked John Smith. John Smith, he was a blacksmith. I mean, that's where he got the name. I saw a picture of his anvil. It's a huge anvil. And so he had not prayed all night. He rose and prayed for some time. And then said, now listen to this prayer. Lord, I do not know how Mr. Campbell or any of these other men stand with you, but if I know my own heart, I know that I'm thirsty. You have promised to pour water on him that is thirsty. If you don't do it, how can I ever believe you again? Your honor is at stake. You're a covenant-keeping God. Fulfill your covenant engagement. It was a prayer from a man who was walking with God. At that moment, the house shook. Someone next to Mr. Campbell said to him, Mr. Campbell, an earthquake. The next day, they discovered that no other house shook. And that day, when the apostles and early church prayed that prayer, give us boldness, confirm it with signs and wonders, the place shook. God still wants to shake, I believe, and I long for it. And I hope you do too. As we close the service, I was thinking, what is it, Lord, you want to do? Why have I been sent here? What I felt was that if I could encourage you to pray this way, that you would pray to the Lord of the harvest this way, where you would open your hearts to surrender. We sang about surrender, to be those kind of laborers, that God come and fill this church afresh with his Spirit. We were at the prayer summit. Pastor Ken and Pastor Chuck were there. And I would say it's the best prayer summit we've had. I felt the presence of God. The Tuesday night, we were crying out together. We had the fifth singer in the group, and we were crying out, fill us, fill us, fill us. And then we started to pray, fill Canada, fill Orleans, fill Barhaven. We kept praying all these places. Your friends from the reserve up towards Timmins, Phil there, friend from Port Perry, Phil there. And you know, God, I believe, was there. And I remember as I was praying, saying, Lord, are you hearing us? Will you do this? I felt the Lord whisper into my heart, yes, I've heard you. Like when they ran out of wine and Mary, mother Jesus, went to Jesus and said, we're out of wine. And Jesus was kind of pushing her off a little bit. And so she knew enough. She just turned to the servants and said, whatever he says, do it. And I felt like that's what the Lord was saying to us that night. Whatever God puts on your heart, you do that and I will fill it. It may be that the Lord is calling some of you to spend extra time in prayer. I hope it's all of you, actually. Some of you are going to be really real champions at it. It may be you've been putting it off that you're supposed to go and talk to this person, this neighbor, or have that conversation with a family member. Whatever it is. Anyway, I was talking to Pastor Mike Hugaboom. He's the pastor at Arlington Woods Free Methodist Church. And he was all excited because that Sunday after that, he had an altar call. Now, I'll put it this way. Mike is more conservative than me. Okay, just leave it at that. And so he invited people to come forward. He said, I don't normally do this. He said, I'm going to just say that for those that are online, we're just going to turn it off for now. And those of you that would like to come forward and we'll pray for our neighborhood, would you come forward? He said, the people just came, welcome, streamed up. They have a very multicultural congregation. And so he asked different ones to pray in their own language. And they started praying and pressing into God. And he was so excited and thrilled by this prayer that was going on for their neighborhood around Arlington Woods. They'd been praying about their neighborhood, you know, and what happened? They had a tornado. Sound familiar? We always think of tornadoes as being wonderful, like when we think of Day of Pentecost. But this tornado tore out trees and tore down houses. And the Lord, Mike has said, they have had more contact with their neighborhood through this than they've ever had. And so the Lord has been helping them. And they cried out to God and they said, Lord, you know, help us to reach this neighborhood. And I feel like I want to invite you to begin to pray that way this morning. Just begin to pray. Lord, send forth laborers. Lord, make us those kind of laborers. Maybe there's Lord saying something to you like, are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? Touch me. Touch me. I'm willing. I'm able. I'm willing. I'm available. Let me just tell one other quick story. You know, if you're like me, I sometimes get discouraged about me. I want to be all that God wants me to be. At times I fumble the ball and I cry out to God for God's forgiveness and cleansing. And there was one pastor, he went to the Church Renewal. Church Renewal is out there in Steinbeck. God is doing something there. And anyway, he was in Steinbeck and they had a prayer summit part of it. And the congregation gathers 1,200 or so people gather together for a prayer meeting once a month. And the young people have been taught how to pray and how to hear from God. So some young guys like you were praying for him. No, actually, it was young girls for him. I had some young guys praying for me, young girls. And they just stop and they would listen to what God was saying. And before they did that, they said, anything we can pray for you? And he said, well, he says, I left home the other day and my son and I, we had a kind of a tiff and I felt badly and I need to make it right when I go back home. So anyway, so these girls listened for a while. Wow. It took a while. And then finally they said, you know, I'm getting a picture of you. A boy, that's it, is a boy flying a kite and he's having trouble getting the kite up. It won't go up. And so the father comes along and he helps get the kite up. And together they get the kite up. And he's thinking, isn't that wonderful? Me and my boy, we're gonna get this kite up. And she said, well, you're the boy and the father is God. And that really touched him. It really touches me. I feel like the boy many, many times and I can't get my kite up, but the father will help me. And he'll help you too. If you bring that to the Lord now, say, Lord, this is me. And only you can change that about me. But I'm going to believe you today to cleanse me, make me a holy person, to make me the kind of laborer that I should be. And I'm going to press into you until I can say that I'm walking in the light as he is in the light by the power of God. As we're stepping out together like this in a kind of a visible way, praying with one voice, with one step. I just want to read this benediction this morning in the prayer time before the service. And I would encourage you to come. I would encourage you to come and pray. You know, I know it's hard to pray. I go to a lot of prayer meetings. because they helped lift me, helped me to pray. So I felt moved to read this portion of Ephesians chapter 3, prayer of Paul. Judith, she was all ready to read that exactly the same time. I read this morning before it came from a devotional by Andrew Murray, who had experienced revival. And so I'm going to pray this prayer for this reason. And I'm going to put we in here. He says, I. We kneel. I like to say, we march for the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his glory, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.